I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15 for our Sunday school lesson. So it's in the Old Testament, and in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we'd like to continue in our series that's, of course, leaned on the book by Jim Logan, Reclaiming Surrendered Ground. And if you would like a copy of that, by all means, you're welcome. Could you grab, thank you, Esther, could you grab some more? I'm pretty sure we should have some more there, and we'll lay them out on the back table. And you're more than welcome to grab that. Now, as all any man book, all right, read everything discerning with Scripture, amen. You know, this book has been a great help, great blessing for me personally, and specifically the biblical principles that he expounds upon there. And of course, we want to go step by step through different areas that I believe God wants to help us and address in our life. And when we get saved, all our sins are washed away, the Bible says. We get a clean slate. Hallelujah. Amen. And we're being forgiven by God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Amen. He paid the price so that forgiveness could be free for us. When he died on the cross, he shed his innocent, his guiltless blood, so that we who are sinful and guilty before God can go free. And thank God for that. I would encourage us to always remember and look back at that day and to never forget that out of focus. And you know, if we've never received that forgiveness, it is extended to each and every one of us every day. Jesus said, Christ says that all that come unto me, he says, he will in no wise cast them out. He will for sure receive them, no matter who we are, no matter where we've been or what we've done. And praise the Lord for that. Now, what we many times do not realize, at least if you've been like me as a young Christian, I had no idea about that. And so for years, I would struggle with a lot of the baggage, basically, that I did carry along into my Christian life now as a saved person. And so sometimes we want to hold on with very long strings, so to speak, to some of the things of our old unsaved life. And that is called sin. And the sad part about sin is that it's very deceiving. You know, the great advocate, the great for us to sin is called the devil in the Bible. And Jesus says that he is a liar and a deceiver from the beginning. There's never, ever coming a truth out of the devil's mouth. Amen. And sometimes it may be like a part truth where he twists it and makes a lie out of it. But we need to realize that in our life, there's a lot of old baggage that we may have carried along and we may not be aware of it. Now, the wonderful thing, folks, about the Word of God, and that's another thing I didn't realize for years, is that God has given us His instructions for life, His commandments, do this, don't do that, for the same reason that a parent would teach a little child, a toddler, don't touch the stove, stay away from the hot heater element, don't run out on the road by yourself. That's not because the parent likes to control the child's life and be mean or something, but rather because they love them. They care for them. They want to protect them from hurt, right? And any good parent would. And so when God warns us about sin, when God warns us about some lies and deceits we may have carried on into our new life as believer, he does that not to be mean, not to make us uncomfortable, but because he loves us. The New Testament teaches us that godliness is profitable for us. Amen. And so when we do the things that God instructs us to do, and he tells us how to stay safe and how to stay free, he does that for us. It's not that, well, I better do this or else God won't be happy with me. I mean, yeah, sure, we want to please our Father in heaven because we love him. But folks, I always want to remind us, as this morning we may get into... into definitely not one of my favorite topics, maybe a little more a slightly uncomfortable topic. I do want to remind us that whenever God warns us of issues in our life, he does that because he cares for us. Our Father in heaven always looks out for our best interest. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so when he addresses issues in our life and things that entrap us and lies that deceive us in our minds and that affect our behavior, he does that because he cares for us. And this morning, there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, I want to look at another area where we can easily yield a tremendous amount of influence or in our life to those lies that God wants to protect us from. We've looked together at several different areas and how good God is that he would care for us, how he wants to set us free from bitterness and hatred, for example. We've looked at that. Again, I call it that thorn bush that we hug. And it pierces us, it hurts us, and we wonder why, right? It's like, well, God says, well, let me pry open your arms and let me take away that for you. This is too harsh for you to deal. I'll take care of it, amen? But you have to be willing to give it up to him. We looked at bitterness. We looked at how to deal with guilt. We want to look at, Lord willing, next week into the issue of pride a little bit. But this morning, we want to see here at an issue that King Saul, the first king of the nation of Israel there in the Old Testament, had to deal with. I want to read 1 Samuel 15, verse 13. 1 Samuel 15, verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul. So Samuel was the prophet of God here, right? And Saul was the king, the ruler there of that nation. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Man, Samuel must have been impressed. Wow, Paul is so spiritual. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. Well, as we move on in the story, we then realize that Samuel clearly identifies an area where Saul disobeyed the clear instructions of God. Saul was supposed to take care of this enemy nation of Israel, and he was not supposed to take of any of their possession, of any of their spoil. Well, he disobeyed that. He blamed it on the people, you know, but really it was his responsibility. And for the sake of time, I want to drop down to verse 17. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own side, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go, and I'll destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?'" And so this was a very serious issue. And it was an issue that again and again was a problem with Saul. And so God finally sent Samuel to address that and said, "You know what? You used to be humble. You used to rely upon God. You used to count it a privilege to do whatever God asked you to do. But now you've changed. You become prideful, you become self-relying, and you've become disobedient to God's commandments." Now, verse 21, let's drop down to verse 22. So he identifies and rebukes Saul's disobedience. And in verse 22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" All these wonderful religious things, all these good works, all these impressive things that we would think God would desire, are they really that important compared to doing what God instructed us to do? And so this is what he addresses here. He says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And then in verse 23, he makes a powerful statement. He says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." And so what does Samuel do? He humbles himself. He earnestly repents and says, "God, I'm so sorry. I see my error. I see my disobedience. And God, I please forgive me. I humble myself. I want to live in obedience to you." Now, is that what Saul does? No, not at all, sadly. he remains in his stubborn state of rebellion against God. In verse 25, we read that all he cares about is that Samuel gets up and makes him look all impressive and spiritual before the people. And Samuel rebukes him and says, you know, no, this is not going to happen. And he clearly addresses Saul's problem here. Now, I want to look a little bit at this very powerful statement. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We'll look at the definition of rebellion here in a little bit. But folks, I think this is something very serious for us to consider. Because we all know that witchcraft, of course, in God's eyes, is something very dangerous and very evil. It's basically opening up yourself to the direct influence of Satan and opening up yourself to follow his ways and his attitude. What was Satan's attitude? Well, particular against God, he said, I will be. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to, you know, go against God. Me, what I want. And so that's why we read there, the stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So, well, idolatry, I'm not bowing myself in front of some kind of stone piece or gold piece. Well, we can commit the idolatry, we can commit the worship of ourselves and of our own will. And so, quite frankly, this is not something very comfortable to talk about, especially in our day and age. It's definitely not going to be popular to address the issue of rebellion, how to get free of it. But folks, the fact of the matter is, God does care for us. God does want to look out for our best. And he's not trying to put us on some kind of guilt trip. Oh, you're not perfect. You're no good person. Quite the opposite. He's saying, dear child, I love you so much. And I want to empower you. I want to set you free. And I want to help you to live a free life. To live an empowered life to serve God and enjoy his blessing and his joy. Now, how does the sin of rebellion resemble witchcraft? And what implications does that truth have for us today when we are walking in victory and we're seeking to walk in that victory in Jesus Christ over Satan and his ways in our life? I think the first thing we need to notice is that in regards to someone who practices witchcraft, they're opening up themselves totally to the control of the enemy of God, of Satan and his demons. And when they get involved in those witchcraft practices, they're really withdrawing any kind of protection, any kind of separation between themselves and those forces. And those who are involved in those horrible practices of witchcraft, they're really completely at the devil's mercy there, and protected from his attacks. And so when a believer gets involved in that very same attitude that is manifested in witchcraft, which the Bible compares here to the sin of rebellion, we need to realize is that, again, God is looking out for us, for his children. And in his presence, in following his ways, and in having a desire to obey and to do what he wants us to do, there's this pavilion of protection. There's this umbrella that he watches over us. And we read about that idea there in Psalm 27 and many other passages, I believe in 1 Corinthians 5 and other passages this was referred to. But I first wanted to give us a proper understanding in regards to rebellion. The word rebellion itself means to make bitter or unpleasant. To make bitter or unpleasant. I thought that was very interesting. Can I be honest with you? I have never seen a rebellious person that was happy, ever. Now, remember, God loves you. God loves all of us. And guess what? He wants our best. He wants us to be happy. But a rebellious person, I've yet to ever see happy. Rebellion means to resist, to provoke, to be in stubborn disobedience, to be grieving authority. It talks about open resistance to lawful authority or renunciation of that authority. Now, of course, the idea of authority is not popular these days neither. But again, how far we've gotten in our day and age from God's concepts, from God's designs of our life and of our society. And we'll see here in a minute why he's done it the way he did. But real quick, just there could be a lot we could study in regards to rebellion on what the scripture teaches us. One thing we read about in Deuteronomy 31 is that rebellion is to have a stiff neck against God, so to speak. Rebellion causes a hard look, Ezekiel chapter 2 teaches us. He says in Ezekiel 2 verse 6, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." And Ezekiel chapter 3 talks about this too. Isaiah 65 teaches us that a rebellious people is someone who walks after their own thoughts. Again, it's, I know better than God, thank you very much, and I'm going to do what I think is best. And that's a dangerous attitude, because the fact of the matter is, as smart and as blessed as we are, our Creator still knows quite a bit better. Amen? And we see in Jeremiah chapter 5 that rebellion, really at its root, is a heart problem. And it can cause a ton of consequential sinful actions. Proverbs 17:11 says, "An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be set against him." Now, God doesn't want that for us, amen? And so, I want to hand out our study sheet for this morning. Can I ask you to help out with that, please? I think Harvey has some pens there in the back. No, I got them here, actually. There we go. Thank you. Appreciate it. And I want to give you some of these blanks here this morning in the short time that we have. Thank you very much. Could somebody help him out there maybe a little bit? I hope we have enough sheets. If not, does it look like we got enough there? I'm not sure. No, we can always get more. Folks, the first thing that we need to realize is what we learn from the Word of God. Thank you so much, gentlemen. Is that when God has ordained, when God has set an authority into our life, a godly authority, mind you, He does that for our protection. He does that for our protection. And so, of course, then, the old liar wants to whisper into our ears, "Oh no, he does that to withhold things from you," just like he did with Eve. "Oh no, this authority that God's given in your life, they just want to control you. They just want to make you miserable. They just don't understand. You know, they won't let you do whatever you feel always. Oh no, that is always bad authority, and we should, you know, go against it." And again, that's a lie. That's a lie. God, the truth says, is that He's given us and ordained a system of authority to protect us. And so I want to go there to number one in our study sheet. Ask God, number one, ask God to forgive you for not submitting. The first blank there is submitting to the authorities He has placed in your life. Right? Now, we'll deal with bad authority, with ungodly authority in a minute, all right? So we're not discounting that, all right? No one is promoting submission to abusive authority, all right? God makes that very clear. But generally, if we're honest, that's many times not the case. It's rather the case that we're looking to do our own thing. Instead of following God's system of guidance and protection in our life. So number one there in your study sheet is the blank is submitting. The next point that we have is there another word for authority is protection. Another word for authority is protection. And that's where I wanted to get at. And we'll go through God's system of authority here in just a minute. But folks, the fact of the matter is, all rebellion against God-ordained authority ultimately is really rebellion against God, if you think about it. Because if God has set someone into our life to bless us, to protect us, to guide us, well, really, we're going against His idea then. So that's where we see our next point there on your study sheet. Rebellion is to question, that's your blank, question. Rebellion is to question the right and existence of God-ordained authority. And so God has given and blessed us with righteous authorities in our life for spiritual protection. And it's a wise, a safe thing, a good thing, a blessed thing for us to learn to submit properly to those authorities. So I want to go on to number two so that we can give some of these examples of what we're talking about. Number two. And so these are the steps that help us kind of clean up that issue of rebellion a little bit in our life and honestly look at ourselves there in the light of God's word. Amen. Number two, purpose in your heart to submit, so the blank there is submit, to all the proper authorities in your life, starting with the authority of your Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is important. Because we call the Lord Jesus Lord for a good reason. Lord, we call Him because we recognize His rule over us. And we recognize our need to submit to His protection and His authority over our life. Now, I find it funny. And, well, funny in a very, very, very sad way, I should say. It's not a joke at all. But we live in one of the most stressed societies ever. You know what one big reason for stress is? Responsibility that overwhelms us. Now, God wants to help us. And He says, guess what? I'm giving you protections, guidance, and authorities in your life to take some of that burden of responsibility off of your shoulders and to guide and bless you. And we say, no, I want everything, you know, I want to have everything on my own shoulders. I like being overwhelmed. I like being stressed out. God says, child, can I help you? Can I protect you? And first and foremost, as we read there in James chapter 4, all submission, all cleaning up of the sin of rebellion in our life starts by submitting to the Lord Himself, first and foremost. And so we see throughout Scripture God's wonderful plan to bless us, folks. And we're so quick, I think, to discount that these days because it's like, well, that only works in an ideal situation. My situation is somehow messed up, and so God's rules don't apply in my life. And my question to that always is, who said that? Yeah. You've heard me say this before. Amen? One of the greatest tools to ever discover the devil's lies in our life. Hold on. As I'm thinking this, who said that? Where is that idea coming from? Can I tell you, it does not come from God. God's principles don't just work in a nice little perfect world where everybody's sitting on their couch and holding hands and singing kumbaya. No, actually God's principles of blessing and protection work especially in messed up situations. Did you know that God is a specialist in broken lives? See, how do you know that? And well, I've experienced it. And all of us have in some way or another. And so praise the Lord for that. And so we have a lot of scripture verses here, and folks, for the sake of time, by no means can we go through all of this. But I wanted you to have those verses of scripture, and I want to encourage you to look at those yourself and go study this out further and see what God's principles and ideas of authorities are for our benefit. All right. And so the first authority that we see there under God's authority structure, so your blanker is God's. God's authority structure is, of course, God Himself. Amen? And so that is very, very important. we read in the book of Ephesians, for example, in regards to submitting one another in marriage or even in family life with children and parents. And I love how the Apostle Paul always emphasizes that all our submission to man authority, to human authority, is ultimately always in submission to God. Because all authority ultimately is under His control. In Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14, the Bible says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." In Colossians chapter 1, we read about how Jesus Christ has the preeminence in all things. How everything is under His feet. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, the Bible calls Him. And so the ultimate sovereign, the complete authority in the entire universe is Almighty God Himself. Now folks, that's a great comfort. That's a comfort the world doesn't have that rejects the existence of God. Because that means ultimately we have a good authority. We have a Father in heaven that we can trust. Then we move on to the local church. And where we see God has given us the fellowship of believers around us to bless us, to protect us. And so there's many different aspects that we could look into there as we need to learn to submit one to another, amen, and serve one another in humility. But folks, the important part is that, again, there is always a responsibility that every authority comes with. And so that puts the burden upon those who are in authority, and that relieves those who are in submission to an authority. Isn't it nice sometimes that if we don't have to make all the decisions, if we don't have to have all the answers and figure everything out, would it be nice sometimes to have people to help us with that? Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful sometimes to not be blamed for everything at the end of the day? Right? Now, that is, though, the position of leadership. And it, specifically in Hebrews 13, verse 17, in the realm of the local church, the Bible teaches us there to obey them that have the rule over you. And that's in regards to the spiritual leadership in regards to the church aspect. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Notice again, for whose sake is God doing this? For our own sake, amen? It's not because He likes to prop up some, you know, mean despotist dictator somewhere, some cultist controllers. Quite the opposite. He makes that very clear in 1 Peter chapter 5. I encourage you to read that. We're often asked about what does it mean to give an account? What is that talking about? And maybe the best illustration I've come up with, and I wanted to stop here for a moment to because the principle is true in many aspects of our life similarly, is basically when, you know, let's say my wife and I, we treat ourselves, we were finally able to take some time and go on a date somewhere, and we're blessed to find someone to help us out with the babysitter, and what a great blessing that that always is. And so when we come back to pick up our children after the night, we always ask, hey, how were they? You know, any problems? You know, any issues? Let us know. Give us a report, so to speak. How did they behave, our children, right? And so that's kind of the idea, I think, that the Lord is conveying here as well. And maybe you do not appreciate that illustration. Forgive me. But it's basically how that kind of giving account, giving in a report. And God says, you know what? Let's learn to have that be for our benefit. And folks, the fact of the matter is, in the context of submitting to our authority, the Lord encourages us that ultimately we can cast all our cares, all our worries, all our concerns upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, so many times it's like, oh, you know, my husband doesn't care for me, or my pastor doesn't care for me, or my boss doesn't care for me, or my government is so evil. And it's just like, okay, well, let's pray then, because that's what the Bible teaches us. Well, cast all your cares upon God. and he himself will deal with unrighteous and irresponsible authorities, folks. He has that power after all. And again, I mean, if you just study any amount of history, you'll find specifically in regards to secular government, God raises up one, God puts on another. I mean, it all depends whether they fulfill their responsibility or not. And he is ultimately in control of that. So that's where we get into the next realm of our life, our civic duties to our country's government. In Romans 13, we learn that our secular government, God has given us for our protection as well. You say, oh, well, I could do without that protection, without having to pay those taxes. Well, folks, you and I have the privilege of never having lived in a country that's an anarchy. Maybe we should talk about some of these people that come out of total war zones, dysfunctional states. And I mean, it's terrible. You have no guarantee when you go out on the streets whether you're going to be shot by some rogue militia, whether some terrorists are going to, you know, blow you up or rape your family or steal everything. I mean, there's no system of order. There's no protection. There's no authority. And so as complaining as we may want to be in regards to our governments many times, at the end of the day, folks, we still need to be thankful that we've been given the government that God has allowed in place for our benefit and our protection. You look throughout the scripture, folks. We got plenty of examples of unrighteous governments that God used for his people's good. For example, even Moses there in regards to Pharaoh. Yeah, he stood up against Pharaoh, just like John the Baptist stood up to King Herod. Yes, of course, we stand up for righteousness against evil, abusive authorities. But folks, Moses did even that respectfully. The same we find true about Daniel's three friends. They still address this absolutely wicked, disgusting King Nebuchadnezzar with great reverence and respect. Because they recognized that they were respecting the God-ordained office, not necessarily the office holder. You find Jesus recognizing Caesar's worldly authority and telling his disciples to pay their taxes to him. You find Paul recognizing that he needs to respect the high priest's office, even though that guy was a heretic, the guy was a hypocrite, and he was corrupt. and he was sinful. And yet Paul even needed to learn to respect that authority. It's kind of the idea of, maybe you've been in a country on holidays or something, or maybe you come from a different culture where there's really no enforcement of traffic rules. Who's ever been in a place like that? It's utter chaos, right? I mean, everybody does what they want to do, and it's just like, I mean, look out for your life, right? That's what would happen, folks, if we were not have any kind of authority given in our life for our protection. And so that is true spiritually as God, our Lord and Savior. That is true in regards to that realm of spiritual blessing and protection in our local church. That's true in regards to our secular government. As Romans 13 and other Bible verses teach us. That's also true within the family. Now that's where it often gets tricky, where it gets personal, right? And yet we read there in Ephesians chapter 5 how God has clearly structured the home to be the husband, to be the head and protector and the lover and caregiver. That all comes together. And for the wife to follow that head, that lead, and to love and care for her family. And together they ought to be submitting one to another. And together they ought to be submitting to the Lord. And the children are encouraged in Ephesians chapter 6. To children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. Now again, who is God doing this all for? For the children's benefits. For our benefits. Amen. It is good for us. But you know, our thinking has been so twisted through the world we live in, through those deceptive lies of Satan, and of course through the disappointments and the errors of fallen human authorities in our life. And yet God says, folks, the principle, though, is that God does that so may be well with us. And that we live long on the earth, the Bible says. By the way, any authority that God puts in place, He also holds them responsible. He pulls in their rein. And He deals with them directly. We also have an authority at work. Our boss, our employer, or at school, if you're in education. And so we have some passages in regards to that as well. But ultimately, God wants us wants that all things are to be done decently and in order. Now, I quickly want to address some of the consequences of disrespecting or disobeying God's authorities, which, as you point there in your study sheet goes out, is sure and devastating, folks, that we should and cannot ignore them. So you blank this, sure. I'm quickly going to reference, as we close here, some of the issues that Saul, our starting out example, had in regards to his rebellion against God's authority in his life. We find in 1 Samuel 16 that he was afflicted. There was this evil spirit that constantly was giving, troubling him in his life. And it took David's music to basically calm him down. What a difference to King David, who did sins and mistakes as well, and terrible things. But you know what? He realized what he had done wrong, and he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, and he repented. And God gave him mercy. God was more than willing to patch up his broken life, praise the Lord. We find in 1 Samuel 31 that ultimately, as consequence of his rebellion, Samuel was defeated by the Philistines. He got killed or killed himself there in that battle, and he was stripped of the kingdom of Israel. And it mentions there specifically that that was all in consequence of his sin of rebellion. And we see that again mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. So let me close off here real quick with some of these points. When I rebel, I move out from under God's protection. So that's the blank there. Protection. Any study shit. Protection. Then there's nothing between me and the forces of the devil. And so that's why God compares the sin of rebellion to the sin of witchcraft. So you blank there is witchcraft. A person that is under rebellion never draws closer to God, folks. Always further away. And that's why this is such a dangerous thing. One thing I've always found interesting to observe in life, that it seems no matter where they are, two rebels will always find out each other. And all of a sudden they connect. It's really strange how that works. And the sad part is, kind of like a roller coaster ride, the consequences of continued rebellion against God in our life will plunge us into a deep downhill spiral. And there's so many sad examples I could mention about that, but for the sake of time, I won't to this morning. We need to watch the influences in our life that can promote our rebellion, especially the world's music that loves to scream that basically out of their lyrics, and is one of the enemy's favorite tools, folks, to influence us in regards to that. And that's why it is no trifling matter when we allow into our ear gates, folks. Now, let me just make sure that a vulnerable person or a victim in an abusive situation obviously needs to be removed from that abusive authority. All right. I think God makes that very clear as well. And that the victim of abuse by an ungodly authority needs to be protected rather by a righteous and lawful authority in their life. So, you know, let's say in a domestic violence case or something, that of course would be the government stepping in there and enforcing the laws and so forth and protecting the vulnerable ones. What does obedience mean? We mentioned that in regards to Ephesians chapter 6 with the children. Obedience means to obey immediately. That's your blank there. Immediately, completely, joyfully, and as unto the Lord. And that's the key there. Ultimately, we're doing it for Him. So your blank there is immediately. Next blank, God considers partial or incomplete obedience as complete disobedience. So your blank there is disobedience. Now, God has given us a way to address authority that is wrong. And I believe God has given us a clear path there for appeal as well. Specifically in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in regards to our worldly authorities, we're instructed to pray for them in very specific ways. And I believe God encourages us to see and be amazed how often a humble, a sweet, a submissive spirit to proper authority will change that authority's hearts. I've seen it so many times, folks. Whether that is in marriage, whether that is at the workplace, you name it. So number three, real quick. Ask the authorities you have rebelled against for forgiveness. So that's your blank there, forgiveness. And tell them that with God's help, you will submit to them. Ask them to pray for you if they're Christian, of course. And now, folks, again, this is not popular. This is not easy. But folks, we want to be safe and we want to be free. Amen? And that is, as I mentioned earlier, because God loves so much His children. He does it for our profit. Ultimately, God controls all authority. And in Proverbs 21, verse 1, he says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turns it, whithersoever he will. And so that is ultimately what we have to recognize. And you know what? When a humble, proper appeal to the right authority hasn't helped, then we can always appeal to that authority's authority, which is God. Amen. And prayer, and I really do believe God's given basically a straight line there of appeal to His almighty authority for those that are in authority. And ultimately, also, we have to recognize, as Peter says in Acts chapter 5, that we do submit as unto the Lord. And so when any authority in our life tells us to do something ungodly, something terrible, something sinful, we obey God rather than man. All right? And so that is, of course, important to remember as well. Number four, even if you're not living in rebellion anymore, make sure you ask God to take back the spiritual ground. That's your last bank, the spiritual ground. In other words, influence you have yielded to rebellion in your past, as we have read in Ephesians 4 there. And so with that, I want to close. Man, where's the time gone today? But I sure appreciate your attention this morning. And again, folks, it's not something very easy to talk about, but it is in the Bible, and God has put it in there for our protection, folks. So I trust there will be help and a blessing in our life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you so much and we thank you for caring so much for us. Lord, that you wouldn't withhold uncomfortable truths from us. Help us, Lord, I pray, to submit to you and to follow your will for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take a little break and then get into our morning service.